Pope Francis has made a habit of denigrating those who look to the past for answers. But isn't tradition an important part of Catholicism? We'll look today at the proper relationship between the Pope and tradition on today's podcast. Hello, I'm Eric Sims, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I just want to encourage people to smash that like button and to subscribe to the channel. Let other people know about it. We really appreciate when you do that. Also, you can follow us on social media at the various social media channels at Crisis Mag. Also, we are in the midst of our spring fundraising campaign. We do this twice a year that we ask for funds. We provide all our content for free, but it's not free to produce, as you can imagine. So twice a year, we ask for your funds. I don't really like asking all the time. We don't try to harass you every single time you read an article or listen to a podcast, but we do harass you twice a year, and this is one of those two times. So if you could go to crisismagazine.com/donate, we would really appreciate it. Okay, and also, last thing before we jump into the topic of today's program is, what are you doing on June 23rd and 24th of this year? The Canceled Priest Conference will be going on in Chicago, outside of Chicago, nearby. Here, let me pull it up on the screen for those who are watching. House United, June 23rd and 24th at the Hilton Rosemont near Chicago O'Hare Airport. I will be speaking there, and there will be a lot of other great speakers. Abby Johnson, Dr. Peter Kwasniewski, Dr. Janet Smith, John Henry Weston. Here, let me scroll down here for the speakers. I mean, this is a major lineup, and me as well, with the major players. Doug Barry, Jesse Romero, Kennedy Hall, Michael Hitchborn, you know, got lots of great speakers who are going to be at this. So that's June 23rd and 24th in Chicago. And you can just go to canceledpriest.org in order to find out more about that conference and to sign up. I think tickets are going fast, so you want to get there and sign up soon. Okay, let's get into it. So last week, there were headlines about Pope Francis talking about why he is trying to shut down the traditional Latin Mass and why it's an ideology. And as I find, what usually happens in these situations is the headlines will be bad enough, but the real problem with what the Pope said is deeper. It's a deeper thing than what is kind of presented in the headlines. And I can kind of understand why, because headlines are just going to be what grabs your attention. But I want to look at exactly what was said by the Pope and what the problem with it is. So I'll pull it up here, but I'll read it for those who are not able to see it. He was speaking to some Hungarian, this was in Hungary, and he was speaking to some Hungarian Jesuits. He was asked, the Second Vatican Council talks about the relationship between the church and the modern world. How can we reconcile the church and the reality that is already beyond the modern? How do we find God's voice while loving our time? It's an interesting question, because there is that question of how do Catholics live in the modern world? And I think that whoever asked the question understands we're actually beyond modern. We're in a postmodern age. And how do we present the gospel? It's a very good question in a lot of ways. The Pope, I mean, he whiffs on it, to be honest. He said, I wouldn't know how to answer that theoretically, but I certainly know that the council is still being applied. It takes a century for a council to be assimilated, they say. And I know the resistance to its decrees is terrible. Note that he didn't actually, the question wasn't about how to apply Vatican II. The question just said the Vatican II talks about the relationship between the church and the world. How do we do that today? You could have easily just answered that question without even mentioning Vatican II. You don't need to. But of course, for this Pope, he had to bring it back to the council being applied, being assimilated. And now he brings up the resistance to its decrees is terrible. I mean, obviously, first of all, what does he mean by that? Resistance to its decrees. If you actually read Vatican II, as I have the documents, there's very little resistance to what is in Vatican II. There are some problems in Vatican II, but very little resistance to what's in there. The resistance is to the implementation that came later, that was done in the spirit of Vatican II. That's where the real resistance happens. There is an unbelievable restorationism, the Pope continues, what I call indistimo, backwardsness, as the letter to Hebrews says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back. Okay, I think right now I'm just going to jump to the letter of Hebrews, because I think it's important that we don't just take If you read this and you don't know the letter to Hebrews, you might say, oh, I guess the letter to Hebrews is talking about being against backwardness. We do not belong to those who shrink back. First of all, the fact that it says shrink back instead of backwardness should tell something. But let me go ahead and pull up. Where is this? The Hebrews. Do I have this here? Oh, I forgot to pull it up. Oh, shoot. I don't have it here on my computer. Anyway, well, basically, I'm going to just call it up here. The letter to the Hebrews, it's not talking at all about what he thinks it's talking about or what he says it's talking about. It's kind of sad that this is kind of what we in the Protestant world would always talk about, like eisegesis, this idea that you read something into the text, you're not really, you're using the Bible as just a way to make your point. You're not actually learning what it says. If you read the context of Hebrews 10 here, and I will pull this up now, I have it. Apologize for not having that ready at the time. Okay, I just pulled this up on Bible Gateway. It says, "We recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so you may do the will of God and receive what was promised." Basically, what the author of the letter to Hebrews is saying is, you've suffered a lot. You've suffered a lot for following Christ. And you need to endure through that because you will receive something much greater. And then it says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And here's where Pope Francis could, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls." It's obvious here, this has nothing to do with looking back at tradition or at former decrees or something like that and going back to old things in some bad way. What he's saying is that don't shrink back to apostasy. Don't shrink back to doing to not having faith. Continue to endure, keep the faith, and you'll keep your soul. I mean, this is a pretty obvious use of this scripture. And it's pretty ab obvious abuse of this scripture when he talks about it in this context. So, okay, let's continue with what the Pope says. "The flow of history and grace goes from the roots upward like the sap of a tree that bears fruit. But without this flow, you remain a mummy. Going backwards does not preserve life ever. You must change," as St. Vincent Lorenz wrote in his commentary, when he remarked that even the dogma of the Christian religion progresses, consolidating over the years, developing with time, deepening with age. Okay, let me stop there for a minute. This is obviously an abuse of the idea of the development of doctrine. St. Vincent Lorenz famously is the one who said that we must believe what has always been believed by everyone everywhere. It doesn't sound very much like development of doctrine there. First of all, it's always been believed. But actually, that's a key part of the development of doctrine. When we say a doctrine develops, we are not talking about something new. We are talking about something that's always been held, but now we have a deeper understanding of what that means. Of course, John Henry Newman is the one who famously explicated exactly what this means. And he was very clear that a development never is changing something from X to not X. It's never changing something from what it was to something it is not. It's always the same thing, it's just understood better. The most classic example, of course, is the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity was not defined as we understand it today until the fourth century. The idea of three divine persons, one divine nature. That was something that took about 300, 400 years to really define. It developed our understanding of it. It did not change. The first century Christians believed in the Trinity. They believed that God was three divine persons in one nature, but they might not have been able to explain that to you like that using the Greek philosophical terminology. They might not have had a full, a fully developed understanding of the Trinity, but they believed in the Trinity. Nothing changed in the sense of something new. And so when Francis talks about must change. The dogma of the religion progresses, consolidating over the years, developing time, deepening with age. He means something different than what St. Vincent Lorenz meant. And he means something different than what St. John Henry Newman meant. That because doctrine does not develop in the sense that it changes, it develops in that our understanding of it deepens, which he does say. He says, and Pope continues, but this is a change from the bottom up. The danger today is in dietrismo, I can't pronounce that, the backwardness, the reaction against the modern. Why is that a danger today? I just want to ask that. Why is it a danger to be a reaction against the modern? What is so great about the modern? Let's just think about that for a second. The modern world has a lot of problems. This isn't like 13th century Christendom, medieval Christendom, where a lot was going right with the world. The reaction against that probably would be a problem, but why is it a danger to react against the modern? Is it a danger to react against abortion on demand? Is it a danger to react against sexual promiscuity? Is it a danger to react against transgenderism? Is it a danger to react against the attacks on dignity of the human person? Are these things dangers? I think it's not. I think I would say that's exactly what a Christian should do. A Christian is always going to believe what the faith teaches, no matter what the modern world, whatever that modern world might be, is saying. So if the modern world, let's say 13th century medieval Europe, is very much within line with Christianity, then you're going along with what the modern world says. But if that modern world were against Christianity, then it would be a danger to go along with it. Imagine, for example, the first Pope, Saint Peter, saying it's a danger to react against the modern in the first century. It's a danger to react against the modern, which is paganism and killing of children and so much wrong with the world. No, Christianity was born in reaction to the modern world of the first century. I mean, it was very much opposed to that. Everything, I mean, that's why Jesus died. Because he was opposed to the ways of the world then. So I just think the idea that the danger today is a reaction against the modern, it reveals a certain love of the modern that I think Catholics should probably be worried about. The Pope continues, it is a nostalgic disease. Nostalgic, that's just a word that's used to denigrate anybody who reveres things that happened in the past. This is the part that got headlines. This is why I decide that now the permission to celebrate according to the Roman Missal of 1962 is mandatory for all newly consecrated priests. And he goes, after all the necessary consultations, I think there's some debate about whether or not he really had all the necessary consultations. I decided this because I saw that the good pastoral measures put in place by John Paul II and Benedict XVI were being used in an ideological way to go backward. It was necessary to stop this in dietrismo, which was not in the pastoral vision of my predecessors. So he's saying that the Latin Mass was used in an ideological way to go backward. But now we have to ask ourselves, is it actually a bad thing to go backwards? One thing I want to note is that as a Catholic, to be traditional should be our mode. I mean, I know we use the word tradition, like traditional Catholic, to talk about people who like a specific liturgy or something like that. But I'm not talking about that. I just mean like in the sense of hold on a second. Somebody said my mic isn't working that great. So let me check that real quick and make sure. Oh yeah, okay.
Okay, is that better? Thank you for letting me know. I should have paid attention earlier. Hopefully people were able to hear it okay. Okay, so now I got the mic working. What was I talking about? Oh, yes, to be traditional. Tradition should be just part and parcel of being Catholic. I mean, that's kind of what we do. We look to the past and we build upon it today. We don't reject things. That should be our default, is what I'm saying. Our default should be just simply, okay, if something has been always done in the church, our default should be that yes, we continue to do that. Now, that doesn't mean we're slavishly addicted to tradition, but it does mean that that's our default. The modern idea is that your default is to reject something that came before, and the modern is always better. A Catholic should be like, the tradition should be that I mean, the Catholic attitude should be, we go with the tradition unless there is very, very good reason to say that we need to change something. So that's the first thing. So the underlying ideology that Pope Francis is saying here, I just think is not the Catholic way of looking at it. The Catholic way should not be a suspicion of things in the past, but instead an assumption for things in the past as being the right way to do things. And that, yes, we can change in certain situations, but we should argue from tradition. Okay, so let's talk about that, though, for a minute, just in general tradition and what we're talking about when we talk about tradition. There is, of course, the small t tradition and the capital T tradition. Let's mention first the capital T tradition. This is the idea that this is the way in which revelation is handed on to us, is through scripture and tradition. I'm going to pull up something from Vatican II, which the Pope might think I am opposed to and against, and people like us are against, but I'm not. I'm basically saying, I want to quote from Vatican II. This is Dei Verbum. And it says, here there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. Both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend towards the same end. For sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit. Well, sacred tradition takes the word of God entrusted by Christ the Lord and the Holy Apostles and the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and hands it on to their successors in its full purity, so that led by the light of the spirit of truth, they may, in proclaiming it, preserve the word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it known more widely. And so both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. And it says, sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the word of God committed to the church. Holding fast to the deposit, the entire holy people united with their shepherds remain always steadfast in the teachings of the apostles, in the common life, in the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. So that in holding to, practicing, and professing the heritage of the faith, it becomes on the part of the bishops and faithful a single common effort. I want to note there, this is paragraph 10 of Dei Verbum. Note how it talks about holding on to, committing to it, holding fast, practicing, professing. Tradition, it's and scripture. But the point here is, this is not the language of progress. This is not the language of we must continually progress forward to new things. This is the language of we have to hold on to what's been given to us. I've used the analogy before that, in a sense, the role of the Pope and all of us is almost like somebody in a relay race. They are handed a baton. Their job is to run, hold on the baton, and hand it to somebody else. And that's really it. That's what the Pope is supposed to do. It's about this idea that you pass on what's been given to you. You don't change it. You don't say, okay, I'm going to stop for a second and paint the baton different colors. I'm going to cut off this part of the baton and add something to it unnaturally and then hand it on. No, I'm given the baton. I hand it on to the next. And so it's very important that we hold on to that tradition and when we hang on to it. And so also, but it does note, Dei Verbum says, the task of authentically interpreting the word of God, whether written or handed on, scripture or tradition, has been entrusted exclusively to the living teaching office of the church, whose authority is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This teaching office is not above the word of God, but serves it, teaching only what has been handed on, listening to it devoutly, guarding it scrupulously, and explaining it faithfully in accord with the divine commission and with the help of the Holy Spirit. It draws from this one deposit of faith everything which it presents for belief as divinely revealed. Let's look at that again. So yes, it's the living teaching office of the church, the magisterium, of which the Pope is a part of the magisterium, no question. It's their job. They have been entrusted with tradition and scripture, but know what they are entrusted to do. They serve it. They teach only what has been handed on. They listen to it devoutly. They guard it scrupulously, and they explain it faithfully. How does that jibe with the idea that we can't look backwards? We always have to progress forward. We can't look at things in the past as something that's good. It's a whole different underlying ideology behind these two statements, behind Dei Verbum and what Pope Francis is saying. Dei Verbum saying you cling to what has been given to you. The magisterium has to cling to it, has to hold on to it, has to faithfully transmit it to the next generation. Pope Francis is saying we have to embrace whatever's modern. We can't look to the past for solutions. We have to look to the modern. That is contrary to what Dei Verbum is saying and what the church has always said, not just Dei Verbum, but the church has always said this. And so I think that's important to note, that that is capital T tradition. It's something that's given to us that we then hand on to others. Now, lowercase, actually, let me take a break for a second here. So the magisterium is that living teaching office of the church, which is supposed to guard it, hand it on, do all these things. How is the Pope part of magisterium? First, I want to pull up what is not true. A certain internet theologian one time tweeted, there are too many semantics floating about the magisterium. To be clear, Pope Francis is the magisterium of the Catholic Church. And just note, he deleted this later, so I give him credit for that. And he wrote this at 1:58 a.m., it looks like, so maybe that was his problem. Maybe he should have gone to sleep. This is just some Catholic teacher who likes to say crazy things on Twitter, but he does have some followers. But he literally said, Pope Francis is the magisterium of the Catholic Church. And when this was screenshotted, he had gotten 38 likes, which is 38 too many. This is not Catholic teaching. This is not Catholic teaching. To be clear, the Pope is not the magisterium of the Catholic Church. That has never been Catholic teaching. It never will be Catholic teaching. Basically, the Pope's job is to be is part of the magisterium. But he is to do the duties of the magisterium, which is to guard the faith, to hand it on, to express it faithfully, all these things. And it's not just like every time he opens his mouth, there's new magisterium coming out. I mean, that's almost what it sounds like from some of these people, these papalators, that whenever the Pope talks, magisterium pours forth. That's not what the magisterium is. The magisterium is the teaching office of the church, which includes the teaching office throughout the centuries. So for example, the Council of Trent is part of the magisterium. The Council of Nicaea is part of the magisterium. When popes and bishops have gotten together in previous generations, that is also part of the magisterium. And the magisterium, because its job is to, again, Dei Verbum, to serve the word of God, to teach only what has been handed on, listen to it devoutly, guard it scrupulously, and explain it faithfully, because that's its job, it cannot contradict itself. So what the magisterium said 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, cannot contradict what it says today. So if somebody who is part of the magisterium, i.e. the Pope, says something that contradicts something previously taught by the magisterium, then that Pope is wrong. This isn't a undermining of the Catholic faith or a belief in the papacy. In fact, Vatican I itself says, for the Holy Spirit was promised to the successor of St. Peter, not so that they might, by his revelation, make known some new doctrine, but that by his assistance, they might religiously guard and faithfully expound the revelation or deposit of faith transmitted to the apostles. Again, very similar language to Vatican II. This is something the church has always taught, that the role of the magisterium is to guard and faithfully expound the deposit of faith given to us through scripture and tradition. So we see these three pillars, scripture and tradition, which hand on, which pass on the deposit of faith through scripture, through tradition. And then the magisterium is the teaching office, the interpretive office of the church, whose duty is to guard it and faithfully expound and transmit it. This is a very different underlying ideology from what Pope Francis was saying, because Pope Francis is saying, In this answer, and again, this is an interview, this isn't like some papal teaching, this idea that it's wrong to be suspicious of the modern, and it's wrong to look backwards. I mean, he explicitly says he's trying to shut down the Latin Mass because it's used in a way to go backwards. Well, that's exactly what Vatican II and Vatican I tell us to do. Look back at what's been handed on to us and then hand it on to the next generation. You don't fiddle with it. You don't add something new to it. And so I really feel like this is something Catholics need to understand, that as Catholics, we do look back. There's nothing wrong with looking back. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look back at what our fathers, our mothers in the faith have taught and held, and then we hand it on to our children as well. So we've been talking about capital T tradition, but what about lowercase tradition? Lowercase t tradition, meaning Well, maybe you got a point there, Eric. But what the Pope's really talking about is man-made traditions that come up that prevent us from really understanding the deposit of faith. Well, the fact is that lower T traditions, their purpose is to support capital T tradition. They help us to guard it, to hand it on, to explain it. And a perfect example of this is the traditional Latin Mass. Now, you could argue the traditional Latin Mass in its core is actually a capital T tradition because it's handed on to us from the apostles, and I'll grant that. But let me just talk about all the different parts of the different traditions that surround the traditional Latin Mass that aren't necessarily apostolic in origin. Well, all of those, their purpose is what? To guard the faith, to expound it, to hand it on, all the things that Vatican II and Vatican I tell us we're supposed to do, tell us that the magisterium is supposed to do, but also that we're supposed to do. And so how can you say the traditional Latin Mass itself, for example, needs to be restricted when it's doing exactly what Vatican II tells us we're supposed to be doing? And likewise with anything regarding, I mean, here's like ad orientum. Ad orientum is another example where that's not even restricted to traditional Latin Mass because that's the way the liturgy has been celebrated by all Christians for 2,000 years. I mean, until the Protestants got rid of it. And so East or West, it's always ad orientum. That's a man-made tradition in a sense. I mean, I don't think Jesus handed on. He might have, but you know, because it goes back 2,000 years, maybe he did. But it helps us to zealously guard the faith and understand what the worship of God is. And so all of these things are man-made tradition. I mean, a lot of them are man-made traditions. They're lowercase traditions, but they help us to do what we're supposed to do, which is to take tradition, hand it on, capital T tradition, hand it on to the next generation. And so the Pope, again, he is a servant of tradition. He's not a master of it. As Vatican I says, He is not given his position as the successor of St. Peter to make known some new doctrine, but that by his assistance, they might religiously guard and faithfully expound the revelation or deposit of faith transmitted by the apostles. That's the duty of the Pope. He is a servant of tradition. And so I think this brings up something that was somewhat controversial a few days ago, a tweet from Bishop Strickland of Tyler, Texas. He was writing about something that doesn't really matter right now. Speaking at a conference, he said, "Please allow me to clarify regarding Patrick Coffin has challenged the authenticity of Pope Francis. If this is accurate, I disagree. I believe Pope Francis is the Pope." And then he says, "But it is time for me to say that I reject his program of undermining the deposit of faith. Follow Jesus." So a bishop of the Catholic Church is explicitly saying, "I reject Pope Francis's program of undermining the deposit of faith." Now, needless to say, the papologists, the pope splainers, the hyperpapalists, they were very quick to say Strickland is a schismatic. Strickland should be basically excommunicated. How dare he? He is rejecting the Catholic faith. But if you listen to what I've been saying in this podcast from Dei Verbum, Vatican II, from Vatican I itself, the Pope's duty is to guard and protect the deposit of faith. And if you believe he is undermining it, as Bishop Strickland clearly does, and I do too, then you do have to resist him. You have to resist him, just like St. Paul resisted St. Peter, just like other saints have resisted popes that have gone astray. Now, there, of course, if by undermining the deposit of faith, Bishop Strickland meant that the Pope has tried to teach something infallibly or has rejected infallible teaching of church and taught infallibly or authoritatively to do that, that's something different. But basically, the Pope can undermine the deposit of faith in a lot of ways, just by a Pope's interview on an airplane. That can undermine the deposit of faith, meaning it's undermining our belief in what is to be believed. I would argue that this interview in which he says that going backwards does not preserve life ever, and that the danger that we face today is reaction against the modern, These things are all undermining the deposit of faith. I would say his restrictions of the traditional Latin Mass undermine the deposit of faith in the sense that they harm our ability to transmit the deposit of faith to future generations. They harm our ability to know what the deposit of faith is. So I think those are all things that I think Bishop Strickland's absolutely right. Maybe he could have worded it better. I don't know. But I think what he's saying is essentially true, that when Pope Francis does something that is contrary to the tradition that we've been handed on to us, we should resist that. We should reject that. That is not against papal teaching. I mean, I've got other podcasts on this. We've written about this before. That is not against the teaching of the church about the papacy. It's not that every word that the Pope says is going to be right. Every word that the Pope says has to be accepted at face value. We don't believe the Pope is the magisterium of the church, as some people seem to think. And so we really do need to guard ourselves against this tendency, first of all, to think that the Pope was right about everything. But more importantly, we need to guard ourselves against, as Catholics, against this idea that the modern is something that we have to accept and the past or tradition is something we have to reject. It's a very modern conceit, to be honest. If you read, oh my gosh, if you read what the church, how the church fathers wrote, if you read the church fathers, if you read the medieval scholars, St. Thomas Aquinas, people like that, their assumption is that they are simply handing on what they've been given. They're not saying anything new. They're not trying to teach any new doctrine. They're not trying to embrace the modern. Their idea is, okay, this is what the church fathers taught. This is what I have to teach. They look to the past. They go backwards to understand what they believe. That is Catholic teaching. And so Pope Francis, in this instance, is just simply wrong. He's just simply wrong when he says that the great danger is rejecting the modern and that we cannot go backwards. Now, does this mean that I think we need to have a church that's identical to 1950s America church? No, I don't think that. I think every era does have its uniqueness in which the gospel has to be proclaimed and practiced in a way that's different than before. I don't think, for example, that the faith should be practiced exactly like it was in 10th century France today, for example, or as it was in 4th century Middle East as it is today. There are differences, but we look to the core of what was believed and what was taught and what was practiced in previous eras to understand what we believe and teach and practice today. That's the key part. We do look backwards. We should look backwards. That's a Catholic way of looking at things. And so what we have to do today as Catholics is, we're not part of the magisterium. I mean, if you're a bishop listening to this, welcome. Please be faithful. Please be more like Bishop Strickland, Bishop Schneider in proclaiming the faith. But what we need to do is, just as lay Catholics or even as priests, we need to be faithful to that deposit of faith. We need to guard it zealously. Let's look again for the last time, hopefully in this podcast, at what Dei Verbum says and take it as ourselves. We need to look at scripture and tradition, the deposit of faith. We need to listen to it devoutly, guard it scrupulously, and explain it faithfully. Listen to it devoutly, guard it scrupulously, and explain it faithfully. That's what we need to do today as Catholics. If we do that, we will be saved. And that's the most important thing here. So let's be faithful to the magisterium, which includes 2,000 years of Catholic teaching, not just whatever the Pope said yesterday, but it's what popes have always said, what councils have said, what saints have said, what the church has believed and practiced in her liturgy and in devotions and in her schools and in her churches everywhere. That's what we need to hold on faithfully and hand on the next generation. We don't reject the past. We don't embrace unthinkingly the modern. Let's do that and then we will be saved. So that is the proper, in my mind, that's the proper way to look at tradition. It's a proper way of understanding the Pope in relation to tradition. He is part of it, but he is a servant of it. He is not its master. Okay, I think I'll wrap it up there. Thanks for joining me. That's it for now. Until next time, God love you.